Good morning, Harmony Temple Lake. Join us, won't you? You gave me that joy like a river. You gave me that mercy I never deserved. You gave me that love, nothing better. You gave me that sweet peace I never before.
Free to stay standing and sing with us, or you can sit if you want, but however the Spirit moves you, just don't stop the praise and worship experience.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Given, like you got something to prove, 'cause I have walked for miles and miles in that same pair of shoes. You refuse forgiveness like it's something to be earned, but sometimes pain's the only way that you can learn that you can never fall too hard, so fast, so far. Can't get back when you're lost. Where you are is never too late. So fast, so much that you can't change who you are. Ooh, you can change who you are. Ooh.
You believe in freedom, but you don't know how to choose. Gotta step out of your feelings, but you're afraid to lose. And every day you put your feet on the floor, you gotta walk through the door. It's not gonna be easy,
Jesus, the feet of Jesus. You can never fall too hard, so fast, so fast that you can't get back when you're lost. When you are, it's never too late, so much, so much that you can change. You can change who you are.
There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love.
We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, but hate their brothers and sisters are liars.
For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen.
The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 and 18 through 21.
This reading to our hearing and understanding. So this morning we continue our sermon series, Unafraid, and this is based on a book written by Reverend Adam Hamilton. Last Sunday we started this journey, the susceptibility and how easy it is to fall prey to fear. And we heard these words that came from God to the prophet Isaiah, and then we said them ourselves together. Do not fear, because I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Strong, powerful, comforting, reassuring words so that we can live with courage and hope. Well, this week, I was reflecting on today's scripture passage from the first epistle of John, and a few stories came to mind, and I think they're certainly applicable stories from my life in relation to what Madison and Logan read, and I'm going to share a couple of these stories with you. So it's 1985. I'm living in Houston, Texas at the time. It's early evening. It's on a Saturday, the fall season, and I've just finished rehearsal at a local theater. And by the way, that's me up on the monitor. My younger self, those back in the days. So that while I was in the musical Guys and Dolls, that's Daniel Marcus, Broadway actor and a good friend with me. Anyway, I'm leaving rehearsal. I'm off in my Honda Civic. Later I renamed it the Lemon. Thank you, Honda. Not that I'm still bitter or anything. So off I go to find a place to eat when I come upon Jack in the Box. So I park my car, I walk inside because I'm going to order a classic Jack and Fries. That's the affordable menu for actors. And I'm standing in line, and I'm waiting to place this order. And then I hear from behind me this very odd sound, a sound that I'd never heard before. So I turn, and that sound was human flesh. A whole human body that just met hard tile floor. And so I look, and right before me, laid out before me, is an older African-American gentleman. And I notice that there's no family members or friends that are around him. He's just by himself, and he's out stone cold. Now, understand, I'm in this establishment, and I'm surrounded by a sea of white people. And here's a black man laid out on the floor. He's not moving, and I'm wondering what in the world just happened, but there's one thing that I do know. Something ain't right. So something clicks in me, and I take action. It's though as somebody had or something had gotten into me, and I now would say that was the Holy Spirit. So I rush to the guy. I get on the floor. I'm quickly checking his vitals. There's no pulse. Now, I immediately go, okay, I got to do CPR. That means mouth to mouth. But in all this, I know at this juncture, I cannot do this on my own. So I look up, and when I look around the restaurant, there's no one has moved, not one person. There's still people standing in the line, ready to order or pick up their food. People are still sitting at their tables, and the Jack in the Box employees are still standing behind the counter, and they're all looking at me and this fella. And it's deathly quiet. So I kick it up another notch and immediately start barking out orders. And I tell the employees, you got to get on the phone, call 911, and somebody get their tail over here and help me and help this guy. No one else moves. So I know at this point there's no later, and I've got to do it myself. So I start pounding on this guy's chest, and then I move near his mouth, and I discover that in his fall, he's broken teeth. So I'm now having to clear out his airway so that I can give him mouth to mouth. Thanks be to God, this fellow finally joins me and comes to my side, and so he starts working on his heart while I give mouth to mouth. And this elderly gentleman, we work in this timely sink, he overcomes death. He has a pulse. He's now breathing. Now, of course, that doesn't mean he's out of the woods. That's when the paramedics arrive with the ambulance, and then they take him to the hospital. And I'd love to tell you that at the end of this story, I know exactly what happened with this fellow. I don't. I was given no information. But what I can tell you is that when he left, he was in Caring Hands. Here's some other things that I remember from that night that stood out. As the ambulance pulls away, I remember looking in the restaurant, and again, everyone's in place. And when I'm looking at that, except for the guy who had helped me, and then I remember being shook because one of the employees yells out, and I'm not kidding, "Hey, man, have a burger and fries on the house." And I'm thinking to myself going, yeah, that's not going to happen. And so I turn to the fellow, and I thank him, and I shake his hand. And we have this acknowledgement of a smile, knowing what we went through. And then I leave the restaurant, and I go to my car, and I sit behind the wheel. And that's when I wept. Now, I wept for several reasons, but one of those was to give thanks to God that I was at this place, at this time, to help this fellow. So I get home, and I go to my bathroom, ready to wash my face, and then I look up, and I go, whoa, I see blood. I have blood on my lips, my cheeks, my fingers, my hands, it's on my clothes. And then I realize, okay, that's not my blood. That's the blood of this guy. And so this leads me into the other part of the story. Do you remember the year that I said this story happened? 1985. And do you remember what happened during 1985? The AIDS crisis, right? And that's when it really took off, more so. That's when it was rampant. This death threat, fear was rampant, especially in regards to this disease and its tie to blood. And that caused fear among certain people. Well, the next day I call my parents, I tell them what happened, and the first thing out of my mother's mouth, she says, "Mark, why did you do that? Don't you know that guy could have had AIDS? You don't know where he's been, what he's done with his life. You need to go to the doctor and make sure you're okay." Etc., etc., etc. And my mother's expressed concern actually made me wonder if that was the reason that almost everyone in this room in a sea of white had remained frozen to not come to the aid of that black man because of the possibility of AIDS, or was it the possibility that he was black? Or was it the possibility that it was both of those things? Or maybe they were just afraid of the other. Whom do you fear? It's a good question. Whom do you fear? And we'll turn it around and say, whom do you love? And so there's this reminder in the first epistle that's written by John, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is from God and knows God, and those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." I appreciate that this passage leads off with, beloved, let us love one another, and not, beloved, let us love God. Because that's an interesting placement by the author, who's emphasized that we are already loved by God first. Straightforward, but ooh-wee, man, that's not easy. Knowing that we're wholly loved by the greatest and the holiest, that we as created beings by the divine, that we're to share love with everyone across the board. Now, it's easy, a lot easier, to love those individuals who love us in return, right? That's pretty easy. But how about those who don't return that love? They don't respond to that love. Or they choose to love, return that love in an unloving manner. Or maybe you just see people, you know, they're just plain unlovable. That, you know, I don't care what their response is or lack thereof. And I'm going to admit this to you, that I don't always get this right. I don't, at least in the way coming from God, the way that's lived out and commanded by Jesus. Because there's time when fear creeps into my heart and it shuts out my love for others. Those who are different than me. Yet, I'm cognizant of that. And I continue to work on that because I am a work in progress, just like all of us. I'm certainly not perfect. So I want to go back to my question, whom do we tend to fear? Well, indeed, it's those who are different from us. And typically, it's other races, other cultures, other socioeconomic groups, other religions, those who politics, they may differ from ours, yours, mine. Liberals may give you the heebie-jeebies. Conservatives may give you the woolies. There's fear that involves race. Yesterday, Starbucks, Philadelphia. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go on social media. I grew up in a time and a place where there was fear of the other. A neighboring town had a swimming pool. Well, the white kids had a specific time to use the swimming pool. And only after the white kids were done using the swimming pool, that's when the black kids could come in. But never the twain should mix. Not at all. And that fear-based racial divide across the spectrum of color still exists in a variety of ways. Others may be afraid of those who are in the LGBTQIA community. Or on the flip side, there may be fear about homophobes. You're going to throw in atheists, fundamentalists, Christians in general, Muslims, there's anti-Semitism. There's a whole lot of fear going on. And what I've shared is only just a tiny tip of the big old iceberg of fear freeze. Many of our fears, though, they don't reflect what reality is. Because there's a whole lot of assuming going on that leads to that fear. At no time in the history of humanity have we had more access to information that's right at our fingertips. Yet, who wants to dig? Who really wants to do their homework? Who wants to actively engage with others in conversation? Who wants to listen to varying perspectives or read both sides of an issue rather than jumping to and assuming the worst? It's easier just to go ahead and assume. And I don't like saying this, but fear sells. Fear motivates. All it takes is someone or something to latch onto your brain's fight or fight mechanism, and the fear button has been activated. Fear, 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 right? And knowing how far our imagination can take us, that certainly applies to fear. What fear of the other does is it categorizes us into this type of thinking. It's black and white. It's right or wrong. It's either or. It's good or bad. And especially this one, you're either with me or you're against me. The line has been drawn, and in consideration of the whole, there's no love in sight. Now, does it have to be that way? Should it be that way? No. Big no. That's what today's scripture passage does. It forces us to head on confront those fears that divide and separate people. It's one thing to read a scripture like this, to just read it. And it's another thing to, one, trust these words, two, trust the God in whom they speak, and three, fully live into those words. Because at that point, our trust leads to life over death. In my study of this scripture, there was a quote that caught my attention. Against the lovelessness of fear, John sets the fearlessness of love. I'm going to say that one again. Against the lovelessness of fear, John sets the fearlessness of love. And there's no doubt about it. It takes courage to act out in love. For that type of love that's used in the scripture is the agape. That's the Greek word, agape. And that type of love is not all warm and fuzzy. Ooh, it makes me feel good. It's not that kind of love. It's not like a remembrance. It's not a thought. What this type of love is it requires action. It is action that is then motivated to care and bless others, even at one's own personal expense. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. We will. I admit that myself already. The struggle is guaranteed, but the more that we focus on love as a relationship with all, and that includes God, the inner struggle then begins to relent, and it lets go. And when fear leaves each piece and particle of fear, then love comes in and takes its place. And I want you to know this, that fear and love cannot reside in the same place at the same time. Fear cannot generate love. Fear cannot generate empathy and sympathy. Fear cannot generate compassion, but love can, and love does. Now, I'm going to push us. I'm going to give us 2 points. First point is, and you may remember this story that I shared a few weeks about Martin Luther King Jr., that when he received this affirmation on one angst-ridden night, that's when he had received death threats, and where fear had desperately been trying to grab a hold of his heart. And it was making him want to toss in the towel, and he wanted to run for the hills like the prophet Elijah when Jezebel was after his head. And it was during that very low moment that Dr. King mightily prayed, and he sought to release these fears that were seeking to overwhelm him. And in that meditation and fervent prayer, he was suddenly made aware of God's presence, and he heard the Holy One's voice. And suddenly, in the face of those fears, Dr. King gained courage, fearless courage, to let those fears go. So that first point is that we need to take the time to actually open up the Bible and read Scripture. And on top of that, dig. We must dig, and we've got to make that a priority in our lives, because when we pray and we meditate and we listen for God's voice or nudge, we too are then able to gain courage to overcome fear. And when we pray, that's not where it ends. Do you understand that? When we pray, that's not where it ends, because when we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, that means that we have to work and live in such a way that brings community here that's more like the kingdom of God. Which leads me to my second point. To get outside of our own self-defined safe zones. Get to know our neighbors. Really know them. One of the things I truly appreciated about my dad was that he pushed me. He always was pushing me to explore and to live and study and be in other cultures, to emerge myself when possible, to expand myself more fully. And that's why I love to travel whenever I can. And in 4 weeks, I'm heading to Peru. Looking forward to it. And I feel like Mark Twain nails this in his book, Innocence Abroad. This is what he writes. Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And many of our people need it sorely on these accounts. Broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating in one little corner of the earth all one's lifetime. We don't have, and my friends, we don't have to travel to the ends of the earth to get this and to get to know our neighbors. It may mean that you're just walking across the hallway of your apartment complex. It may mean that you're just walking down the street to a neighboring home and saying, hey, how are you? Get to know your neighbors. And it can be as simply as engaging with one another right here, like we're doing on Sunday lunches. And then we expand it beyond these walls. Whatever the divide is that may exist in your life, let's not give in to fear. For it is made very simply and clear to us, no matter the who, what, when, and where, the very act of doing what is loving to another has the power to cast out fear from our lives. For love is perfected by actions when our lives are being shaped by God's call on our hearts and our minds. Agape drives out fear where hope rejoices, and so does God. Amen? Amen. So I want to make an announcement while the band comes back into place. It's a good announcement. It's a wonderful announcement. And in fact, it may be happening simultaneously at the Hollywood UMC campus. Pastor Denise Barnes has been appointed to Hollywood United Methodist Church starting July 1st. So I'm very excited about that. Pastor Denise has been here for an interim basis, but she's starting full-time July 1st. Woohoo! So I'm very excited about that. All right, band, go.
And end this service the way it should be.
You are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you.
Good
and your mercy endureth forever.